And we'll Yeah, I'm going to get you some Jesus slippers. Well, if you're going to wear sandals, they just will be Jesus ones. Father, we thank you for the communion that you've given us so that we can receive healing by discerning the body of Christ. He told us to see him in his sacrifice, to literally see the stripes on his back. You know, where he was pierced, he was certainly pierced when he was on that cross and Roman soldier thrust a spear in his side, but he was pierced in his forehead and in his hands and in his feet. His body was beaten and bruised and broken for us. And the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. So we're taking this. We honor that sacrifice and we receive healing for it in Jesus' name. Father, we honor the blood of Jesus. His blood was shed for us. Not only has it made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but it has completely washed away our sins. It has made the unholy thing holy. We plead the blood of Jesus for protection. We believe in the blood of Jesus for our sanctification and our justification. And we thank you for this. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5. I know some of you have heard this saying, the highway to hell is paved with good intentions. You've heard that saying before, but there's another one I want you to understand. The highway to misery is paved with self-righteousness, self-promotion, and self-interest. Let's look at the definition of self-righteousness. We'll start there. Having or characterized by a certainty, especially an unfounded one, that one is totally correct or morally superior. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus had something to say about self-righteousness. He said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Wow. That's pretty heavy. Well, what was he talking about? He's talking about this whole new way, this new living way in the Old Testament. Now, remember, we studied righteousness before. Righteousness is literally being in right standing with God. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of laws that people had to keep. And then the scribes and Pharisees added more laws to that, made it nearly impossible for anybody to. Well, it was impossible. Nobody could do all this. But they were believing in their own good works to be in right standing with God. They were believing that the things that they did, the service work that they did to God, the service work that they did in their church, that the actions that they did, was going to qualify them for the good things of God. And they looked down at people who didn't live according to the way they thought they should live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Says, for he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Literally, I mean, Jesus never sinned once. But the sins of the world were laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. He took them all. And he shed his blood and washed away our sins. The minute you believe, the minute you receive Jesus as your Lord, your sins are washed away. And you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Literally, you've been put in right standing with God. Now, the dangerous thing about the Christian world today is they're big on saying you're saved by grace. And people say, hallelujah. And then they'll show up and they'll say, now here's these 5 or these 10 things that you got to do in order to maintain your salvation. Galatians, Paul got after the church of the Galatians really harsh on this. He said, you were saved by grace. You began in the Spirit. How is it that you mixed the works of the flesh in on this? You know, the modern day church calls it balance. Said, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you really need to do this and this and this and this and this in order to get to heaven. And the list of these just gets bigger and bigger. I had one guy tell me, he said, you can't possibly be a Christian if you're not in the Masons and a member of the fire department. I thought, what does being a fireman got to do with anything? And why would I have to belong to a satanic organization in order to get to heaven? You are saved by grace. The Bible tells us that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Period. If there was anything else to add to that, like water baptism, or speaking in tongues, or tithing, or washing dishes at the church, or making coffee, or sweeping floors, anything else, God would have wrote it in the Bible. He would have made it clear. But he didn't put that in there, so it's not. So people need to stop reading between the lines. Quit adding stuff to it. Amen? Jesus made this thing easy for us. People make it hard. The Bible tells us to believe on Jesus. So how would we believe on Jesus? By literally looking at what he did in his death, burial, and his resurrection. He died for my sins. I mean, I don't have to die for my sins. He was resurrected for my justification. That means my sins have already been judged on that cross, and now Jesus came back to life. Now I'm justified freely by his grace. Justified, never sinned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old you died. The old you is gone. You're a whole new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature has no past. I mean, the things that haunt you from 10, 15, 20 years ago, they've been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. In God's eyes, you're a whole new creature with a bright future. Don't let your past that has been dealt with hold you back from the glory of God. Keep going forward with Him. What happens too often to people is they fall under condemnation because of something they did a long time ago. I want you to know that in Christ Jesus, for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Once you get born again, you're in Christ Jesus, and there's no condemnation for you whatsoever. Yes, before you got born again, you was a lawbreaker. And according to the law, you deserved death. But Jesus took your place. He took your punishment so that you could take His place in the family. The Bible does tell us that you are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that you have been seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. That's how you believe on Jesus. By finding what He did for you and saying, yes, that's mine. My sins are forgiven. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm in right standing with God. That's how you believe on Jesus. Amen? By agreeing with Him, what He did for you. And that's also how we fight self-righteousness. Understanding that there's nothing that we could possibly do to take care of the sin problem. The Bible tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the church is big on getting this in reverse. They'll tell people, this isn't exactly how they say it, but they'll tell people, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. And here's how they'll tell it to them. You quit drinking and you quit smoking and you quit running around at the dance halls and you go find some young girl and get married and then go to church. They tell me that kind of junk. And I sit there and I look at them and I say, lady, I quit drinking every morning. I swear I'm not going to have another drink. Every single morning I'm not going to have another drink. And every single day at 4 o'clock, at quitting time, I'm bending my elbow. You know how many times I quit drinking? I can't even count how many times I quit drinking. But finally, one day, I just found it not necessary to drink. Because the life of God got on the inside of me and I was able to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Finally. You know, I didn't quit drinking. I just didn't start. Not as easy as it seems. But somehow the life of God inside of me took that pressure off. You know, people are big about saying, you know, if it was me, this is how I'd do it. You need to shut up. Because unless you've walked a country mile in that man's shoes, you don't have any idea how you would do it. And you need to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Is there any way I can pray for you? Is there anything I can, a way to help carry this burden? Amen? We need to be mindful that there is some struggling people in this world. Amen? And not to judge them, but to help them. Amen? The second one that we're going to talk about is self-promotion. It's literally the action of promoting or publicizing oneself or one's activities, especially in a forceful way. It's native to the human heart. It's part of the flesh. You know, the Bible tells us that we have these earthen vessels. That's our bodies, made of earth. I mean, we're always attached to the flesh. Paul said he had to keep under his flesh. If Paul had to be mindful to keep his flesh down, don't you suppose we're going to have to pay attention to that? It's native to our hearts. It's always, there's always an occasion. There's always a possibility of getting in the flesh. And that doesn't mean just cussing and screaming and throwing a fit either. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Now, go to chapter 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. Now here's the thing. This is God's way of promoting somebody. Be diligent. Be about the kingdom. You know, Jesus did say to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be Jesus focused. Be kingdom focused. Stay focused on that. And God will promote you. He will promote you to places that people will look at you and say, how is that even possible? How could you be doing the things that you're doing? Because it's God promoting you. It's not you, it's God. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6. Says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto you, come up here, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. That's man's way of promoting himself, trying to force himself into a place that God did not put him. The person who trusts himself into the place of honor is rebuffed because he might find himself vulnerable to public disgrace. There's a lot of self-promoters out there. And you see it all the time. You see it, the world is rampant with it, the church is rampant with it, but there's a lot of self-promoters. And the way you find these people is they have to have their name attached to everything. They'll promote themselves to get their name put on a plaque, or get their picture put on a wall. They're all about making a change. God doesn't, he's not interested in the changes that you make. He's interested in the difference that you make. Now here's the important thing. Changes usually have somebody's motives, agendas, and their name attached to them, but a difference, when somebody comes in and makes a difference in somebody's life, they don't care if they remember their name or not. You know, I told you this story before, but Billy Graham, when he was a little kid, was in a Bible, Sunday Bible school. There was only four kids in that class. The man that taught that Sunday school class could have become indignant and said, well, there's only four of them. I deserve 30 of them. I deserve to be teaching 50 of them. I deserve to be the pastor. And he could have walked away from that. He didn't care about the self-promotion. He didn't care about the self-recognition. He cared about making a difference in some little kid's life. Not only did he make a difference in some kid's life, he made an enormous impact in the world. Billy Graham went on to get millions of people saved through his ministry. I've never read one account of that Sunday school teacher saying, I did that. Probably if you asked him, he'd say, glory to God. It's important to let God promote you. He will. If you're kingdom minded and kingdom focused, He will promote you. Our third paving stone on this highway to misery is self-interest. This literally is one's personal interest or advantage, especially when pursued without regard for others. That happens a lot. You know, one of the biggest things that, and it's just crazy in the church, you know, the Bible says that you've been freely given all things with Christ Jesus. I have somebody sit there and say, well, I just want enough to pay my bills, pay my rent, feed my family. We'll be all right. That's stupid. That's pride and it's self-interest. When God wants you to have more than enough flowing in that you can let it overflow and help somebody else. You're not being kingdom focused. You're being selfish. You're worried only about you. Amen? Let's look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We've all read about the prodigal son. Verse 11 said, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against you, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art always with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Okay, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. The brother, the prodigal son, he took his inheritance and he went to Las Vegas. And he spent all his money gambling and running around with whores and drinking whiskey. But did you know he was still his son? He went and he made all the mistakes he could possibly make, but he was still his son. But the minute that he said, I cannot save myself from this pig field, nobody's going to help me. Only my father can help me. The minute his father seen him, see, Bible says his father seen him way out there, and he ran out there to get him. That's the same way people are. The minute you turn to God, God rushes to you. You notice his father didn't say, get in here, take a shower, get cleaned up, shave, put on some clean clothes. No, his father took a robe to him. You know what happens when you get born again? You get a robe of righteousness placed on you. And the thing about the sandals, that's important, because there's a lot of people in the church running around saying, I'm a lowly servant. That's bull. You're not being humble at all. You're being foolish. Because you get the sandals of, you get the sandals of peace put on you. You know what that means? You're not a servant. You are a son. You are a son. And that ring was not just any ring. That ring meant that he could go do business in his Father's name. When you get born again, you get given the name of Jesus. Amen? So that's the first son. Let's talk about the other son, the one with self-interest. He was mad because the father was having a party for this son. You know the son in the pig field? He didn't say, I'm going to go home so we can have a party. He said, I'm going to go home. I'm just going to go home. And they had a party because he was in the right place at the right time. It wasn't his idea. They just had a party for him. He didn't come up with that idea. The other son missed out on a rocking good time. Because he was pouting and said, well, they don't ever throw a party for me. Well, they don't even kill a fatted kid for me. And they killed a fatted calf for him. And he'd been in Las Vegas being an idiot. So you see how the highway to misery is paved with self-righteousness, self-promotion, and self-interest. You focus your eye on his righteousness, on his kingdom. You let him promote you. You let him bring you forward. And it'll be a lot comfortable. It's fun. He's a good God. He likes to party. And he likes to promote people. But people get in his way by saying, well, we're going to do this. And we're going to name it after me. One of the funniest stories I ever heard was Jesse Duplantis went to a church to preach one time. And he pulled up in front of the church. And these people had dug a bench out of the church, out in front of the church, fighting over this thing. And he got out there and said, what's wrong? He said, well, we paid for that. That's ours. It's got our name on it. These other guys said they wanted it. And he got them, everybody in the church. The church would hold over 1,000 people that managed to have 50 in there. By the time he got done preaching, he got the pastor and the deacons and the whoever else was left in there born again. So that they could go back to kingdom business again. What happened there? They got off onto their own little ideas. They lost focus of the kingdom. They lost focus of Jesus. They were letting self-righteousness and self-promotion and self-interest get in the way of what God wanted to do. And it kept that church strangled, and it strangled them down to 50. See what happens? We call them control freaks nowadays. My friend was a pastor and that little town I grew up in was a tough town. And he had the biggest youth ministry that town has ever seen. He had 50, 60 kids hanging out in there. That's huge. That town's about the same size as Fort Davis. He had 50 or 60 kids hanging around in there. There was one board member that kept a strangle on him so much to the point where he finally quit. He said, I'm going to North Dakota. You know, it's got to be bad if you decide to go to North Dakota. They talked a couple years later, they talked him into coming back, and he came back, and she was right there. And he said, I'm done. And he went to the Red Desert of Wyoming. I thought, man, you go from one misery to the next misery to avoid this, it must really be bad. You see what happens when you get self-agendas and self-promotion and self-seeking in anything. The politics in any town, school boards, there's always somebody with their own agenda. Somebody with their own idea. Because this guy wants this, and this guy wants something else. You know what happened in the upper room when the disciples were up there? They all had one accord. They're all in one accord. They all had the same idea. They had the same focus. They all got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the church exploded. They said they'd walk around town breaking bread from house to house. They're all in agreement. And the church, there were miracles all over the place. The church got added to daily. They didn't have their own idea. They didn't have their own agenda. They didn't have anything else. They had the kingdom in mind and the kingdom only. And the devil got in there and said, hey, I don't like the color of the carpet. Let's start a fight over that. Now, that sounds silly, but I'm telling you right now, today, all it takes to start another church is a resentment and a coffee pot. That's it. That's it. There's so many divisions in the body of Christ now, so it just looks like a shattered mirror. Why? Because this guy wants this and this guy wants that, instead of this guy wants the kingdom, and the guy next to me wants the kingdom, and the guy next to me wants the kingdom. Amen? They say, well, we're all in agreement. How do you know you're in agreement? You know how hard it is to get a body of believers in agreement? It's pretty tough. It's pretty tough. Somebody always has their own idea. Everybody needs to be kingdom focused, their eye on Jesus, and watch things happen. The whole church world needs to get this concept, and they will. The Bible tells us that we're all going to come together in the unity of the faith. Thank God they said the unity of the faith. We're not ever going to come together in the unity of the doctrine. The doctrines are so, hey, there's so many different doctrines floating around, it's crazy. But we will come together in the unity of the faith. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that you do for us every day. We thank you that when we focus on the kingdom, when we focus on your kingdom and your righteousness, all these things will be added unto it. We don't have to worry about food, clothing, and shelter. you handed out to us. You are our creator and our caretaker. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee back here. Come back and have some fellowship.